We're going to read the Bible together, and we're going to read Psalm 16. We're continuing this series on the Psalms. As Nigel mentioned just at the start of our service, we're looking at Psalm 16 this morning, and it's page 549 in the Red Pew Bibles, page 549. You'll notice as you're turning Psalm 16 up that there's a little inscription underneath the title of the psalm. Remember, the inscription would have been part of the original text, and it says that it's a miktam of David, and there's a little footnote at the bottom of the page which tells us that a miktam is probably a literary or musical term, so that's what that word means in the inscription. Psalm 16, page 549, and we're reading the whole psalm together. As we read, we do, of course, remember that it is God's word to us. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen. And we thank God for his word to us this morning.
Well, let's turn together to Psalm 16. I'm going to think about this brilliant psalm this morning. One of our summer songs that we are looking at through this summer period, Psalm 16. Let me tell you what I want to try and do this morning. I want those of us who are Christians to leave in 25 minutes knowing that it's just great to be a Christian, knowing that it's a real privilege that we are delighted to know the Lord. Maybe you've had a really, really hard week. Maybe you've just sort of collapsed into church here this morning. Maybe you've been living in a part of the world, in a setting where it's been really hard to be a Christian. We've seen what's happened to Tim Farron this week, that he's just felt it's been impossible for him to hold his context and his faith together. Maybe you feel a wee bit like that too. And I hope that by the end of what we do with Psalm 16, you just say, I'm so glad that I belong to Jesus. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, maybe you're very skeptical about all of this and you think, you know, I'm not really sure that this is true. By the end of this little time, I hope that at the very least you think, I really wish this was true. Not sure that I believe it, but I really wish it was true. And maybe even more than that, you'll start to suspect that it is true and then want to investigate it for yourself. So Psalm 16, great psalm. Many years ago, I remember a conversation with a Christian, an older Christian, and she was talking about a speaker who was coming to her church. And she said, oh, you know, I just love it when he comes because he just makes Christianity sound so attractive. And the context of that was that she was in a church which at that time perhaps had some preaching that was a little bit harsh and stressed that people really ought to become Christians and emphasized a lot of judgment and so on. So it was more a stick than carrot, we might say. Whereas this visiting speaker was much more carrot than stick. In fact, he was more sort of carrot with buns, you know. It was really very attractive. And the truth is, of course, we really, really need both, and the Bible gives us both. In some places, it does warn us of the consequences of rejecting the Lord. But in some places, it just tells us of the incredible blessings of knowing the Lord. And what we have before us this morning is very much the second of those, a psalm that tells us just how great it is to know the Lord. So this is really carrot this morning. And David is saying there's nothing quite like being a believer. And I hope you picked up that sense of David's joy as we read the psalm earlier. Let me read it to you in the Message, just to give us a slightly different slant on it. Some of the translations in the Message are a little bit loose, but sometimes they give us the sense of what's underneath. Let me read it for you. It says, "Keep me safe, O God. I've run for dear life to you. I say to God, be my Lord. Without you, nothing makes sense. All these God-chosen lives all around, what splendid friends they make. Don't just go shopping for a god. Gods are not for sale. I swear I'll never treat god names like brand names. My choice is you, God, first and only. And now I find I'm your choice. You set me up with a house and a yard, and then you make me your heir. The wise counsel God gives when I'm awake is confirmed by my sleeping heart. Day and night, I'll stick with God. I've got a good thing going, and I'm not letting go. I'm happy from the inside out. And from the outside in, I'm firmly formed. You cancelled my ticket to hell. That's not my destination. Now you've got my feet on the path of life, all radiant from the shining of your face. Ever since you took my hand, I'm on the right way." Well, I hope you can see that the joy that David has because he knows the Lord. We're going to look at this psalm this morning. Three simple headings. This is what David has found, of course, to be true, but he's also saying, this can be true for you. So we're going to say something about the path that you can be on, the presence that you can enjoy, and the pleasure that you can anticipate. There you go. Path, presence, pleasure. All of these things referenced in the last verse is a sort of a summary of all that has gone before, a path of life, a present presence, and anticipated pleasures. So the path that you can be on. At the end of the psalm, David says, "You have made known to me the path of life." David's on a path. That's very biblical language, isn't it? Jesus spoke about entering through the narrow gate and finding the narrow path that leads to eternal life, a path, he says, that only a few find. And it underlines the fact that following Jesus is not just about a decision that is made, but it is an ongoing journey. And we can see how David has chosen and continues to choose to put God first on this journey. You see, for example, verse 2, "I said to the Lord, you're my Lord." Now, easy to miss what's going on there, but you notice that if you've got one of the Pew Bibles, the NIV Bibles, the first Lord is in capitals and the second is not. It's lowercase. Now, the convention in our modern English translations, most of them, is to translate the name of God that was in the Old Testament, that was, sometimes we call it Yahweh, or in the Authorized Version, Jehovah, that we translate that as L-O-R-D, Lord, with capital letters, and then the name Adonai is lowercase. Now, the name Jehovah, Yahweh, refers to the God who graciously enters into covenant with his people. "I am your God," he says, "you are my people." The other word, Adonai, Lord, is that word that has connotations of Lord or Master. So you can see what David is saying. He's saying, "You, Jehovah, you, Yahweh, you are my Master. You are the living God. You are my boss. You're first. You have chief call on my life." And you can see that he recognized that nothing else competes with this. "Apart from you, I have no good thing." That really is what it means to be on the path of life. It's to say, "You're my Lord. I'm bowing before you," and nothing else challenges that. I've been reading some stories this week about Muslims who have become Christians in some of the most difficult and closed countries in the world. And their stories are just remarkable. Often they've had Jesus appear to them in dreams. They've read the Bible on the internet. They have listened to Christian radio programs that have been broadcast into the places that they live. And as they've discovered something about Jesus. They have found that they are saying, I just must follow him. I just must follow him. And they know that the dangers for them, many of them women, they know the dangers for them, that if they are discovered, they will lose access to their children, they will be cut off from their families. It may mean in some societies that their husbands or their families will kill them because of the whole honor structure. And yet they are saying, because of what I found out about Jesus, I just must follow him. This is them saying, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And you see, it's not just a one-off decision. You see verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. That's the key to keeping going, isn't it? Some of us are struggling as Christians because we've come to Christ, but we're not continuing to set the Lord always before us. So every day, every moment of every day, we're setting the Lord before us. We're saying, I am on your path, Lord. I am on your way. I'm going your way, and I'm continuing to do so. Now, to go God's way, of course, means turning away from other options and other paths. You remember Jesus spoke about not only the narrow path, but also the broad road that leads to destruction. And here Jesus, David speaks about that sort of double path too. He says in verse 4, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take their names on my lips. So David's aware that as he follows the Lord, there are all sorts of other options out there for him. Options that may be initially attractive, because we know some of those other gods in the Old Testament days had forms of worship that really appealed to the senses and one's lower instincts. But in a moment of real insight, David sees the consequences of going that way very, very clearly. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. Now, the Bible warns about this really clearly. It says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Jesus says, the broad road leads to destruction. Countless examples, of course, all around us, if we'll just see them, that illustrate this within our society. So the person who gives themselves to building up a fortune and ends up with everything and yet feels empty as the things that are really important in their lives fall apart. I spoke recently to a colleague who is a minister in an affluent part of Ireland. Many people he knows have six-figure incomes, and what he finds is he is swamped with dealing with affairs and marriage breakups and drug abuse amongst teenagers. And we would drive past some of these places and look at these gated communities and these expensive cars, and we might think, boy, those people really have it together. Boy, if my life was like that, how good it would be. And yet the truth is, some of them, not all of them, of course, some of them have spent their life running after another god. And they are finding that their sorrows are increasing. I read this week a really harrowing account of a lonely and confused young man who got involved in the gay lifestyle in San Francisco, and how he chased the very thing that in our culture today is being proclaimed as bringing freedom and joy. And he testified to how he spiraled down into a tremendously dark place and only just escaped with his life as God worked in his life. And yet still he bears the scars, both emotionally and physically, of those years. So this freedom to express oneself in any way that one wants is one of the gods of our age. And yet the Bible says the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. We could give so many examples, couldn't we? But David has avoided that path, and he's on God's path, the path of life. And he's so grateful, he's so glad, and he's saying, this is the path you can be on. Are you on it? Do you know that to go God's way, with all of its apparent sacrifices, is to be on the path of life, a path you can be on. Secondly, a presence that you can enjoy. Because there's lots here about David's experience of God's presence. And he says at the end of the psalm, in your presence there's fullness of joy. And he knows something. Perhaps there he's looking forward to the time that he will be in God's presence. But he certainly knows something of that presence as a day-to-day reality in all sorts of ways. He's aware of God's providential blessings in his life. You see in verses 5 and 6, Lord, you have assigned to me my portion and my cup. You've made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Now there's David talking about how things have worked out for him in his life, how things have fallen to him. And you could sum it up by saying he's tremendously content. It's a rare thing within our world, isn't it? So many discontent. We spend our lives dreaming and planning and telling ourselves that when we get there, that particular goal, then we will be happy. Then we will be content. And we think that the discontent will disappear with that achievement. But it rarely does. And we find that David is content now. And we shouldn't just think that that's because his life is easy, because it's not. You see how the psalm begins, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." We know, if we know anything about David's life, that there were very few periods in his life when things were really smooth. He was facing problems right through his life. But even though he was under threat, he was able to say, "Lord, I'm content with what you've given me." Haven't you talked to people whose circumstances seem awful, and yet they have said, "Do you know God has been so good to me? I have so much to be grateful for." People who are beset by dreadful illnesses or dreadful circumstances, and yet they say, as it were, "The boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. I'm content." It's tremendously humbling, isn't it? But God makes it possible. And you see that this presence of the Lord also means that David is guided. "I will praise the Lord," verse 7, "who counsels me even at night. My heart instructs me." He knows that the Lord knows what he should do and lets him know what he should do. Elsewhere, we find that David meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, and perhaps that's what this refers to here. God leads him as he looks to his word, and then perhaps he turns it over in the quiet of the night, and he knows, yes, that, of course, is the way I should go. He knows that God's ways are best for him, and he's determined to follow them. And we should see, too, that part of the blessing that God gives him in terms of his presence is actually also his people, God's people. "As for the saints," verse 3, "as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is my delight." He rejoices in God's people. He knows that they are a blessing from the Lord for him, and he delights to be with them. Lots of us have found that too, haven't we? For all of our faults and difficulties and all of our oddness, old minister in Aberdeen, Mr. Still, used to pray. He said, "Lord, we are a peculiar people." And so we are. And so we are. For all of our faults and our oddness, don't we just love to be together? Don't we find that though we struggle, to come together is to be lifted and encouraged? Or we go somewhere else and we meet a fellow Christian and we're just so grateful. We see that as a blessing from God. And so for all of these reasons and for more, David is able to face his days with confidence. Verse 8, "because he is at my right hand," he says, "I will not be shaken." Now some of us are more naturally anxious than others, but whoever we are, if we are his, we know that he is able to give us a deep confidence that is not from ourselves, but that ultimately relies on the fact that we are in his hand, that we will not be shaken, that ultimately, no matter what happens, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, I will be okay. So you see that David is saying, what a blessing it is to know the Lord. He's put me on the path of life. He is with me every step of the journey and every part of my day. There is a presence that you can enjoy. And then finally, there's a pleasure that you can anticipate. Because there are tantalizing glimpses of the future through this psalm. David has spoken of the Lord being at his right hand, but he looks forward to the time that he will be at the Lord's right hand. At your right hand, he says at the end of the psalm, are pleasures forevermore. He knows that the best is reserved for the time that he is with the Lord. And he makes an astonishing assertion here in verse 10. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now, this is really a prediction of future resurrection. It's quite astonishing that David should have this in the Old Testament times when the understanding of resurrection was pretty unclear. James Montgomery Boyce suggests that he gets to this point by, as he calls it, the sheer logic of faith. He's saying, look, if God has looked after me so perfectly in life, then he will look after me perfectly in death. Nothing will be lost. I will not be lost. Pleasures will be anticipated. I can't think of this without remembering that wonderful quote from C.S. Lewis in The Last Battle. Aslan speaking to the children, as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this the end of all stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Every chapter better. Do you know, we sing sometimes, when we've been there 10,000 years, think of 10,000 years in which every day is better than the one that has gone before. At your right hand, David says, are pleasures forevermore. A path that you can be on, presence that you can enjoy, pleasure that you can anticipate. Now, David wrote this on a good day, didn't he? Time of great faith, full of joy and confidence. But we know that not all of David's days were like that. He wandered and he sinned, and you think, well, how good do you have to be confident of this stuff? As good as David? Nearly as good? Thinking like that's really the wrong way to think, because this becomes ours, this confidence and hope becomes ours, not as we measure up, because there was one who did this perfectly. David didn't live this fully, but there was one who did. In fact, David wrote of him without fully seeing the details, because Peter quotes this psalm on the day of Pentecost, and he talks about Jesus and his resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter preaches to the crowd, he talks about how David says that he wouldn't let his Holy One see decay, and Peter's saying, this is really about Jesus. This is what he says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of the fact. You see, that's our hope. And actually seeing that helps us confidently trust the Lord as David did, and even more. You see, Jesus was on the path of life, wasn't he? He walked in this life and walked the Father's way. He said that his very food was to do the will of him who sent me. In the garden, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He enjoyed the presence of God. He enjoyed it fully and perfectly. He knew what the pleasures at the right hand of the Father really were, because he had come from there. And yet, he left all of that. He stepped down out of the glory of heaven. And not only that, he lost the presence of God. He went from the deepest and most intimate experience of knowing the presence of God to on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now you think of the joy that David here expresses about what it means to know the Lord. Jesus knew that in an infinitely greater way, and yet he gave that up. Why? So that you could know it. He gave up the joy so that this psalm tells us it might be ours. That we would know a path of life, a presence in life, and pleasures forevermore. It all came from him and because of him. So listen, if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, humbly, it sounds arrogant for me to say this, but do you know what? This is really what your heart is crying for. Everything you search for, this is it. Every other path will lead to your sorrows increasing. It really will. For this is the path of life. God says so. It leads to pleasures forevermore. Won't you come to him? Come to him today. He lost the presence of God so that you can have it. What are you waiting for? You will never hear better news than this. And he is never more available than he is at this moment. And if you're a Christian, brother, sister, do you know these things? Oh, we know them. But do we know them? Do we know the joy and counsel and presence and anticipation that this psalm speaks of? You know that line in one of the hymns, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children noted. Do we know that? There is surely for all of us a greater depth of relationship with the Lord than we presently know. His presence is there for you to know in a greater way than you presently do. And you know that all of these great blessings for David come on the other side of his obedience and self-giving to the Lord. They come on the other side of him saying, you are my Lord, apart from you I have no good thing. Your way is best, and I will live for you. Path that we can be on. A presence that we can enjoy, a pleasure that we can anticipate. So run to him, run after him. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, today we want to be as excited about you as David was 3,000 years ago. For we know even more than he did. We know how great the gospel is as Jesus gave his life for us that we might know what it is to be on the path of life, to know the presence of God, and to know the guaranteed pleasures forevermore. So, Lord, we pray that you'll thrill us with the good news, that we might live here, leave here saying how good it is to know the Lord. Or maybe for some of us to say, I want to know the Lord. Hear us, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.